Thank you, Alan and Bill. Our gospel lesson for this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And out of reverence for the gospel, I'll ask you to stand for the reading. Hear now the word of God. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
You know how some things just don't connect with reality for you? Have you ever been in that? I came in Juneau 7 and I walked to this pulpit for the very first time. Anybody remember what I preached that day? Really? It was a good sermon. I know it was. I can tell you what I preached that day, and I didn't even have to look it up. I preached Matthew 16, verse 13 and following. It was Peter's confession. It was, "Who do you say that I am?" on the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It was, "Upon this rock I will build my church." That's what I preached that day. And it never entered my mind, don't ask me why, because I can't tell you, that I would have to stand one day in that very same pulpit and preach a farewell sermon. I help students at Emory prepare theirs. They come to me and I spend time with them to prepare a farewell sermon. They've been there 2 years or maybe 3 as they went to school and finished up. I never thought that I would say goodbye to you. I never did. The first time I came here and walked to the pulpit, I thought, how much fun is this? Pipes, Bill Calloway at the keyboard, preaching in the round, all these people, what a beautiful church, how very blessed I am. And that's still true. Somehow, I just didn't think the day would come that I would have to stand here and say I have been appointed to a different church. Or, "I'm so old, they're making me go home." You have been one of the best churches in North Georgia. And I'm saying to you for the umpteenth time, I can go to a bigger church. I cannot go to a better church. And don't you forget that. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to go back to 07 and recount everything that happened in every year while I was here. I prepared absolutely no numbers for you. I have no idea how many were here when I got here and how many are here now. I do know that we became family for the most part. I do know that I love you, all of you, even the ones I don't like. And I do know that we made a good team, at least for the most part. Let's just say that we have accomplished the task that were put before us, and we did it together with God's help. I told them at 8:45 that I spent more time with my brother Ray and my other brother Ray than I did my ex-husband, which may be why he's my ex-husband. Through these restorations and renovations, and Ray Manis has seen me in pajamas more than my ex-husband ever did, because when the alarm goes off, we have to beat the fire trucks down here to unlock the gates, or they'll plow right through them. And until we renovated the first phase, we didn't have motion detectors on the lights, and so we'd have to come down here and roam through the building to see if we needed to call the police. If you call the police too often, they'll start charging you $200 a pop, so we'd make sure we needed them before we called them. My greatest fear in all that was not getting shot or walking up on somebody. My greatest fear is that Ray would be going in one direction and me another, and we would bump into each other, and I would cuss because it would scare me so bad. I did cuss, but that never happened, but I have been known once or twice to cuss. For the most part, you know who helped with the accomplishments that we've been able to watch happen here. And you know who didn't. You know who the cheerleaders were, and you know who the naysayers were. No need to cover all that. You already know. In this story, and you know this story as well as I do, there were cheerleaders and naysayers even then, even when Jesus was a little boy, before Jesus was born. Somebody in the synagogue was complaining about the temperature. So today, because you know this story so well, I'd like to look at the characters because they still exist. Because they're present, they're here, they're with us in Shamley, just as surely as they were in the Holy Land at the time of Jesus, around the Sea of Tiberias. You'll recognize them. There was the crowd, of course, and some of them had been following Jesus mostly to see what they could get from him. It says in the scripture, if you read it, they were following him because he was doing miracles and signs with people that were sick, and so they flocked to him because they wanted to know what was in it for them. Some of the crowds were following Jesus, just like here, because they really believed in the Coca-Cola theology that good things happen to good people, and if I put this in, I can get this out. They really believed that, just like the crowds today. It's called prosperity gospel. Do you know how many people flock to those churches that preach prosperity gospel? If I just give enough money, if I just work enough hours, if I just run fast enough, then God will do this. Well, God's not a dealer. This is not Las Vegas. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And still, those of us who are faithful trudge on. And then there were some who followed Jesus and came to him because they wanted to study him. They wanted to dissect him. They wanted to know all the facts about him. And there were a few, a gracious few, who came because they knew. Because like Peter at Caesarea Philippi, they knew that Jesus was divine and that he was the only thing that would ever give them peace. Philip was one of the disciples. We have Philips right here in this congregation. I can introduce you to them. They're very little talked about, just like Philip was very little talked about. But they're the ones that teach 2 weeks of Vacation Bible School. Bam, bam, back to back. They're the ones who show up on Wednesday night and serve over and over and over again. Some of us are Phillips. They're the ones that you always see walking across the parking lot after most people have gone carrying a big black plastic bag full of trash. Phillips. But I have to tell you, the Bible says, Jesus asked him, where are we going to buy bread for these people? And Philip said, like so many of us, well, that'd be 6 months' wages and we still wouldn't have enough to go around. You want me to translate that for you into 2017, Shamley, Georgia? We just can't afford that. What do you mean feed the community hot dogs? We can't afford that. Where are we going to get the money to do that? Give children's books, and then you want Oreos on top of that, and then you want backpacks on top of that. We can't afford that. And then there was Andrew. Remember Andrew? There's an Andrew in every church. He knew the problem. Philip had clearly stated the problem. We can't afford that. But Andrew almost made it. He almost did it right. He said, well, there's this boy here that's got 2 fish and 5 loaves. So here's the solution. But wait a minute now. When I think about it, how is that ever going to feed this crowd? And so the problem was stated, the problem was reinforced, but the solution never came forward. Don't do that. If you present a problem in the church, then present a solution or at least an idea that moves the church toward a solution, because there is one. There always is one. Anybody can present the problem. Jesus told them to make the people sit down in the grass. There's plenty of that around here. Put order to this madness. Let's see what we've got. And when we obey his direction, he blesses us over and over and over again. He supplies our every need, and he will continue to do just that if we will only but follow him. But we miss the part of this scripture that is probably the most important piece. We get so caught up in 5,000, or was it 3,000 plus the children, or what was it? The other gospels don't say a number. Was it 5,000? And how can we know that when we can't even count who's here? We have 3 people counting every Sunday. And 3 different numbers every Sunday. Is that the truth, Ann? I mean, we're a controlled environment here. Now, how were they going to count 5,000 people and know that they had hit it on the head? It was lots and lots and lots of people. Let me just tell you that. That's not what is important about this text. And I never saw it. until I sat down with this. And why in the world I decided to preach this for the last sermon at Shamley, I don't know, except God put it on my heart. And then when I saw this tiny little piece, I knew exactly why. You want to know what it says? We missed this part. The text says that when he asked Philip where they were going to buy the bread to feed the people, listen now, that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew. Now, this is not predestination or anything that resembles it. Jesus knew what Jesus was going to do. He had no idea what Philip was going to do because that's free will. But he did know what he was going to do. He already knew. He asked Philip that to test him. Much like he asked us to test us, and he already knows what he's going to do. We don't understand, or maybe we do, and we just don't believe that God can do whatever it is that God wants to do and will. What God doesn't know is what we're going to do. If he had known what Philip was going to do, there would have been no need to test him. But the scripture says he tested him. He knew, Jesus knew what Philip was capable of. He also knew what Jesus was capable of. And we don't act like we think Jesus or God is capable of much of anything without our help. If we just can help him, then maybe something can happen. Today is bittersweet for me. I'm going to miss you. Some of you more than others. I hate to leave you. Some of you more than others. I've spent the last 9 years and we have become family. You have granted me the privilege of burying your loved ones. And Jane Manis, and before her, Betty Robinson, helped me do that with lovely receptions and a place for people to meet and greet and hug necks and comfort one another. I've married some of you. I've baptized your babies just like I did Adeline this morning. You have granted me the privilege of leading the church, and some of you have actually followed me. See, that's hard for me to understand. It cost me well over $100,000 to learn how to do that, and y'all pay me very generously, but you think you got more sense about running a church than I have. That's a mystery to me. Some of you have taken me into your confidence and told me your deepest, darkest secrets. And I want you to know that they will go to the grave with me, never told. And that I count those treasures. I actually pretend to take them out and wrap them in linen handkerchiefs and tuck them away in my mind very carefully so that they will not be in any way marred. I cannot tell you what an honor it has been to serve you. You are a good church, and you are a good people for the most part. It's hard to say goodbye to a church like you. I came here and there was this little blonde-headed woman and short blonde-headed man, and they introduced me to their son, who was huge and black. And And I knew I had arrived at the place that I would call home from now on. We went to see Barry play ball at Jack State one time, and he blocked a kick. Do you remember that, Barry? I mean, he stood up like this, and I thought, God, he's huge. Look how big he is. And he blocked a kick, and this woman that was from another school and rooting for the opposite side said, "Where'd he come from?" And Becky said, "My house." "Came from my house." And the woman said, "He's black." And Becky said, "Oh, we hadn't noticed." And I thought, how Christian is that? Wow. It's hard to move away from Becky Craven's pound cakes. And from Sarah Jane's gifts that are on my desk every Sunday. I never know what it's going to be. But it's always something that she did just because she loves me. There won't be a Sarah Jane, and that's tough. Some of your children have never known another pastor. I see you, Jason, and that's hard to leave. One of the little girls in this church, I guess, went to visit family or something, but she came back and she said, "We went to church, but not here." And I said, "Well, did you meet the preacher?" And she said, "Yeah, and he's a man." I didn't know men could be preachers. I said, "They're not very good at it." No, I didn't say that to her. It is a difficult thing to know that Christmas Eve will come and I will not see your faces lit by a candle. It's hard to think about a bake sale and me not bidding somebody up for Bill's rum balls. Now, Coach, I didn't buy them. I always quit ahead of time. And if I ever did get them, I'd give them away because they're pretty potent with rum. It's hard for me to leave a church as good as this church is. It's not easy to leave a people as good as you are. It is not easy to say goodbye. Some people in this church gave and gave and gave and gave. And some people in this church sacrificially gave. It cost them something. People said, "Yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can," over and over and over. And they were willing to open the doors to the whole of the community. And they invited the community to become part of the church. And God bless you for doing that. It's hard to leave. But you will continue in mission and ministry, and I know you will. I do believe that Jesus is already here and knows what his plans are and knows what he will do for you if only you will be obedient and willing. And I know that Jesus is at Lawrenceville and waiting there and knows exactly what he wants and knows exactly what he will do for the people at Lawrenceville. And I am going there full of energy and excitement to lead them as best I can because that is what God has called me to do. I believe that Jesus is capable. And I do believe that if we will just listen to him, he will help us to accomplish whatever it is that we need to do to help usher in his kingdom. I believe that where I am weak, where you are weak, he is strong. And I believe that there are still people who need to be fed, thousands of them who need to be fed. Many of them in Shambly and Brookhaven and Doraville and Dunwoody, and lots of them in Lawrenceville, Georgia. And I believe it is our job, mine and yours, to go after those folks. I believe that someplace at Shambly Church is a little boy or a little girl that has two fish and five barley loaves, and they are willing to give it all. I believe that. And I believe that there are men and women at Lawrenceville First United Methodist Church that are ready to go to work, to open their doors to the community and bring in all kinds of people that haven't been there before. I believe that. Men and women, boys and girls, that are ready to win others to Christ. I never really believed I would have to say goodbye. But the time has come, and we have work to do. Me at Lawrenceville, and you under Reverend Cook's leadership at Shambly. And so you must be as good to her as you have been to me. So how then do I say goodbye? Let me say it this way. Be assured, be reassured, be confident that Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Amen.
Down to the river, stood on the shore. Seemed like the devil's always trying to get in my door. Just when I thought I couldn't take anymore, here he comes again, my friend. He keeps sending me angels from up on high. He keeps sending me angels to teach me to fly. He keeps sending me angels, sweet and true. He keeps sending me angels just like as I stand on this mountain, face to the wind, amazed by the number of times I have seen, and the countless enemies, they should have been friends. Here he comes again, my friend. He keeps sending me angels. Here they come a flying. He keeps sending me angels to keep me from crying. He keeps sending me angels, sweet, true. He keeps sending me angels just like you. Some say that it's coming. I say it's already here. All the love that's among us, all the joy and the fear. When I look in your eyes, everything is so clear. Here he comes again, my friend. He keeps sending me angels from up on high. Keep sending me angels to teach me to fly. He keeps sending me angels, sweet and true. Keep sending me angels just like you. Who's the short guy?